Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to quiet our hearts and the busyness of our lives to attend to your voice. We pray that you continue to speak to us. Thank you for speaking to us through song, hymns, and these delightful choruses that we've sung. Thank you for this time of quietness where you begin to speak to the deep in us with ideas and solutions to what is needful in our lives. Continue to speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to look at Psalm 133. I'm going to be looking at the idea of life together, and in particular, the beauty of life together when it's lived in unity with God's people. Life together. Psalm 133. It's not a very long psalm. It's three verses. We'll take a look at that and then read that together. Psalm 133. If you'd like to read along up here, you can, or you can read in your Bible as well. Okay, let's read together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's always interesting to me to think who wrote something like this and what prompted it. Have no idea about the context here, about when it was written or why it was written. Sometimes when you look at scripture and you read something like this, you wonder, was the person an only child who never had brothers and sisters and was just kind of doing armchair theory here? What family were they from? The perfect family? Was the writer here unacquainted with the rest of Scripture's families? Just think a little bit about it from Genesis on. In, for example, Samuel, that his life and family, that was a tough one. These families described in Scripture are hardly ever pictured as pleasant or good. And so you wonder what happened with this person, what they saw. Maybe it happened in one of those little moments where quiet suddenly took over the home. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when kindred dwell together in unity. You think about it, go back through Scripture. There's Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Amnon, Absalom. Some very strained relationships. And yet, he affirms unity and the importance of it. And I think so should we. There are two metaphors used in this passage. You'll see the first one is oil, verse 2, and then dew or water. Now, what do you think of when you think of oil and water? They don't mix. They're not a picture of unity, are they? They're not a picture of unity. But in this context, they are pictures of unity. Let's take a look here at this passage. Now, it's something that invites the imagination. First, the beauty of unity. Let's take a look at that this morning. The beauty of unity. It's beautiful in its essence. He calls it good. Good intrinsically. It's good for people. Universally, this is good. When people contribute, when people cooperate, when people help, when people are able to take their differences and live with those differences, when people are able to look at what's common and capitalize on the common, you know that's universally true, that it makes for better relationships when there is unity. So it's universally good. It's good in what it does for you personally, what it does for you personally, and then also for us corporately. Unity is something that is part of the ideal atmosphere, work atmosphere. It's part of the ideal class project when you're called together to work on a class project, and everybody just seems to cooperate, and you don't have someone who really like to steal the limelight or somebody that's not participating at all. You've had probably a few of those in school. You know that it helps. It helps you. It benefits you. It's good for you, and it's good for others. It's universally good. It's individually good. We do better. We fare better as individuals. It is also has beauty in what it does or in its effects. How pleasant, the writer says, is unity. The word pleasant translated here is from that same Hebrew word used elsewhere to translate the harmony of music. When you hear harmony, when you hear tight harmony, just all the parts are there, you go, wow. There's a spark of joy when you hear wonderful harmony, isn't it? It's even funner. It's more fun to produce it. I kind of lean into notes, and people they put up with me. I think I had a little bit of hearing loss, and someday I'm going to have to come down off of the podium and sing down here. But when you hear harmony, it is something that it's just one of those. It's a pleasure experience. It's also true. It was used in scripture of looking out over a cornfield that's up high, and you look out over that, and it's beautiful, not only in the kind of flowing, undulating movement of corn and in the wind, but also it takes in the person's efforts in planting and seeing it watered and seeing it grow up to a certain place. It's the satisfaction of the farmer who steps back and looks at the field and gets this, that looks so nice. It's also used of the sweetness of honey or in taste. There's anybody here really love honey? Lots of honey lovers here. It's pleasant, isn't it? It's also used in scriptures when it's contrasting something bitter. Usually we don't, let's see, when you watch people put one of those face slammer balls into their mouth and they go like this, it's kind of fun. It obviously was fun enough for people to keep doing. But I wouldn't necessarily call it pleasurable. Would you? It's not a pleasure. Honey, the sweet, is more like a pleasure. And he's using this word, this wonderful word that's used in these different ways to describe the beauty of God's people when they are in harmony. The picture here talks about brethren. It's translated brothers in New International Version, when brothers live together in unity. The word can also be translated somewhat loosely as kin, people who are related in some way. So it can refer to kinships, families, extended families. And oh, that's difficult sometimes. We have irregular people in our extended families. All of us have irregular people, or we may be one. And so this psalm begins to speak to us about kin relationships. It can also mean relationships that are close. Now, on the right side of where I live is Tom Sr., straight across the street is Tom Jr. We live in close proximity to each other. And it could be that close as well. It could be close as in, like, when we work together or when we go to school together, or when we're in youth group together, close in that sense. So how beautiful it is when people kin, whatever makes them close, dwell together in unity. It is also, if you just take a quick look back into those of you who've participated on some kind of athletic team, or I mentioned some class project, something like that, how when it goes smoothly, it's such a dream. It's just so fun. But when the team begins to bite at each other, the fun of the game is lost. I can remember walking that edge in football in high school. I was a pulling guard because I wasn't fast enough to be in the backfield. So they put me in a pulling guard position, and a pulling guard will take off and he'll come across the parallel to the line and then try to take somebody out unaware. Usually they don't see you coming. It's great fun. I loved being a pulling guard. But the problem is this, that if the center who's next to you doesn't move, you're in trouble. What do? You run into his backside. That's what you do. And there was one particular game I can remember. I was running into Alan's backside a lot. And I got into the end of the huddle. I said, "Alan, I need you to just move him. I know I can get this guy if you'll just move your fellow one way." And it became very frustrating at that moment. Alan was very frustrated. He was having a tough time moving the fellow in front of him. And I really didn't take into account the fact that I was ready to go in one step. And he's the person who has to hike the ball and then go. You know, he has two jobs to do. I have one. And it produced quite a reaction in Alan when I said that. I don't know what it looked like from the sidelines. But you've probably seen it from the sidelines, haven't you? When people are at each other in the huddle. So it's a very practical thing. We know that any time we step into that kind of behavior, when we cross the line and we know that it's going to be difficult for this person because of the way I am, not about the issue, but because of the way that I am, then we need to back up. We need to remember there is beauty when a team works together and pulls together, works in harmony. Let's take a look at the second idea here. It is the sacredness of unity. The image that's used here in Psalm 133 is in verse 2. It is an odd image for us today. It reads, "It is like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes." And you think, boy, that is strange. What's going on there? This precious oil is oil that was used in anointing. It is oil that was at least dribbled on the head. It wasn't a sprinkling. You don't get it flowing down over things with just a little bit of sprinkling of oil. It had to have been poured over the person. If you want to know what it was made up of, there's a passage in Exodus that tells you exactly what it was made up of. And it was usually made in lots of about 6 to 7 gallons. It had cinnamon in it, among other spices, so it had to have smelled wonderful. It was used to anoint the priest. Aaron was the high priest. It was a way of signifying that Aaron was set apart for God's holy work of being a priest. So in a sense, as he was anointed to do his work, he became set apart and sacred in God's eyes for this holy work. So that's the picture behind what he's about to say about unity. This parallel, unity is like this oil that's poured out over Aaron. Unity is something that sets God's people apart. It is God's people that make it their aim, particularly them, that make it their aim to live under God's instructions, to live in unity with each other. It is what sets people apart. It is something that graces their contact with each other. It's holy. This holy oil was something else. It had another quality. It saturates. It talks about it spread down, it went through and into his beard and into his clothes. It's something that after Aaron was anointed, wherever he went, people caught this whiff. That smells great. And God's people, if we were to speak in this figurative way, God's people are supposed to smell great. They're supposed to smell great because of this characteristic of unity. And at times we stink. At times we stink because we don't make this our goal. Let's raise the bar here a little bit. It saturates. It's meant to produce this reaction. Wow, I like what I smell. Another thing that it does is it spreads to the whole. You can see it went down everywhere, all over Aaron. Indiscriminately. Unity is such an interesting thing. One of the places that it breaks down is when we become discriminatory in who we'll work with and who we will not. We like to choose. In the figure of speech here, it's the effect of gravity, just oil being poured out over the person, and it goes wherever it will. I like the idea that when we make it our effort to live in unity with others, that it can spread just about anywhere. Great potential there. Maybe even to some of the unlikely places. It saturates. It spreads to the whole. Now, again, I don't know what this looked like or if they used this 7-gallon concoction on Aaron. It's not like at the end of the football game when the coach gets the Gatorade thing. It might be about that much. I don't know how many gallons that is, but if it were 7 gallons, it'd be about that much. It is a wonderful picture here again of unity and how it graces a person, and it's meant to set us apart. It's meant to saturate and sink in and affect our lives at a very, very deep level. It is meant to spread out to the whole, to have an influence. There is also some refreshment in this unity. Let's take a look at verse 3. It says there, "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Told that that Mount Hermon, and this is a picture of Mount Hermon. It goes from not quite sea level all the way up to about 7,000 feet, at least on the Israel side of Mount Hermon. They say there's snow on it all the time. That was something I was kind of surprised about. I've thought of Palestine as primarily an arid or semi-arid place, and really never thought about snow staying on a place. There is a place actually on Mount Hermon that is Israel's only ski resort. You actually ski up there. So Mount Hermon is a a mountain that figures in several times in Scripture. One time that people think this may have been the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus stood on and met with God. What he's alluding to here is a wonderful effect from all that up country. It's an effect that you've probably felt as well. I felt this a few weeks ago when I took a little ride up to Cougar and then over to Carson and then back down to Stevenson. And back in that high country, the snow was just still on the about this high on the road. And as the day wore on and as the shadows lengthened, you could feel these just bursts of cool air come off the snow and down into the valleys that I was riding in and come across you. That's the effect here, except not only was it cool air, but he's talking about the effect of moisture actually coming down. If you notice down here low, you'll see a lot of green down here, not probably only because of irrigation and water, but also because of this effect where the cool, moisture-laden air comes down off the mountain as well. Well, it's hard for us, probably in this particular terrarium-like environment, to appreciate this. But if you lived in the Bend area, when things get really hot over there, or if you lived here in this area, you'd really appreciate when the evening shadows begin to fall, all of a sudden, here comes this cold breeze that comes down and is just totally refreshing. Not only refreshing to you, but plants and plants seem to just open up and drink at the same time. That is meant what unity is meant to be for you and me. It is something that brings relief. It's something that brings nourishment to our lives, and it brings blessing to our lives. The last part of the verse, let's take a look at that, says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." People have wondered, okay, where is there? Where is the there that the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore? And some would say, well, it's back one verse. It's Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is a picture of Jerusalem. And some would say this is just something that's true. The effect of it is true for, comes off Hermon, and maybe the effects of it can be felt clear down here at Jerusalem, the cool effects of it. It's still an analogy. It's a picture of something. And I would suggest that that place, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, is where you and I live as he wants, as he calls us to live, in unity with each other. When you and I, though we're different, though we have different ideas, different opinions, are able to allow for those differences, where you and I, in spite of those differences, process things differently than people otherwise process them. We are more relational with each other because you and I see this issue of unity as something to be pursued. That, I think, is the context where his blessing is to be poured out, not only now, but forever. This is a taste. The struggles that we experience right now are struggles, and very often I tend to think of them as ends in themselves. They are experiences, and I label them either good or bad. But rather than labeling them good or bad, maybe they are, even in the bad category, opportunities for growth, opportunities to mature, opportunities to say, how can I express God's desire for unity in this circumstance? How can I be with another person so that it doesn't alienate, but rather we walk together? This is, I think, our call. One student trying to depict this psalm in a kind of a pictured way did it this way. Saw unity as a grace poured out by God in these four areas. And they're mentioned in Hebrew. The little streams are written in Hebrew, and it's worded kind of like this. If you were to translate these Hebrew words, pleasant kin persons living together, unified. It's pleasant when kin persons are living together, unified. It's like precious oil on the beard, and then you have that whole picture. What a beautiful job she's done in drawing this picture. You get the whole picture. It's like precious oil on the beard, and all you have to do is kind of step back and think, oh yeah, you know, he got the Gatorade kind of a treatment where it went all over him, even down to the floor. Like Herman Dew on Zion. It's like that. What's the fruit of it? It's the blessing. It's the blessing. Wanting the blessing. Wanting God's blessing on our lives. That's the place to live. That's the place where you and I experience and achieve what God wants for us. Let's ask a few questions here for a moment. How is what I'm doing helping or hindering others experiencing the goodness and pleasure of people living in close proximity in a cooperative way? Am I helping? Am I hindering? How am I contributing to this holy exhibit? It's a holy exhibit. How pleasant. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That's a holy exhibit that's being talked about. How am I doing? This holy exhibit of unity among my family, friends, my coworkers, and neighbors. How is what I'm doing helping or hindering the spread of unity? You remember how it was meant to spread? How are my contributions limited by my prejudices toward the differences that I see in others? How is my mindset oriented toward others? Is it to work, to collaborate with, to affirm and find the elements that unite us? Is it primarily, at least with some degree of distance, discrimination, and disapproval? Before they wow me, they have to wow me before I'll make my effort. Have I been experiencing the refreshing effects of unity? If I have not been experiencing them, what accounts for that? Am I close enough to people to experience it? Am I contributing to it? Have I lost hope for this kind of experience? Have I had my attention elsewhere so that I don't recognize it or see the opportunities to support it? Have I looked at attempts at unity as too much groupthink spawned by people who want to control others? Or have I been captured with a vision of the life-giving, refreshing qualities of unity? Have I thought of efforts in this area of unity as an unimportant elective in the curriculum of life rather than what is essential to my experience of the blessing? Something critical to the experience of the blessing. I'd like to ask our worship team if they would come up. And as they do, would you pray with me? Someone will be along to pick up the friendship and worship cards here in just a moment, but would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your children are before you, and we want the blessing. We want your blessing. not for our own sake alone, but for the sake of your people and for your sake, for your name's sake. We want, as your people, to live in such a way that your desires for your people are on exhibit. We have known in the past such joy as you've brought us together, as you've been teaching us how to care for each other, how to live together in love and harmony. Continue to tend your flock. Help us to understand our part. We ask this in your name. Amen.